We are in John chapter 14, and I really believe that this text is in the years ahead, as God tarries and gives me breath, I am going to continue to have greater and greater and greater appreciation for. I apologize for my inability to take it apart with expertise and show you the parts of it. I feel like I'm on new hunting ground, you know, when you get out to a place that you haven't been before and you're just kind of going around and you're examining it and you're finding all the little canyons and peaks and stuff like that, and you're just starting to get familiar with it. And it's kind of the way I feel about this text, that I'm just beginning to get familiar with it. It is wonderful when you see its historical setting and understand that this is the Lord preparing his men for one of the most exciting times in the history of the world, when God is going to come and tabernacle with men and live with them in their hearts and display himself to the world through them, and that these individual people will corporately be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And for 2,000 years, it's been that way. And you begin to look back at history and begin to interpret history in the light of that, and it really becomes a fascinating and wonderful thing, and there's just so many things that just come flowing through my mind. And if I don't kind of put some restrictions up there, I'll be bouncing all over. What I want to talk to you tonight about is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and evidences of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As you see that in this text, and you'll probably see it far better than I do, I can maybe point you to the peaks and say, go check that one out, and go check that one out, and you can enjoy them in the days and weeks ahead. It is a wonderful, wonderful reality. Let's begin by reading verses 16 through 29. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Please understand with me that the Lord Jesus Christ believes that the most wonderful gift that he could give his children is the Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful, wonderful gift. Did you read about Pastor Lambert in the paper this last week? Did you see that? And he served the church there 25 years. God bless him. And they gave he and his wife a trip in Europe on a river, and gave her a nice quilt that they made, and gave him a new pickup truck, you know. And I read that article, and I thought, well, that's just what, he's our neighbor, you know, just lives across the road from us and up about a block. But, you know, the gift that God has given us, a far greater gift than that. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and I hope that tonight we begin to understand the preciousness of that gift that we have in the Holy Spirit. So verse 17 expands on that, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Interesting language here, and stuff that you can spend some time meditating on. I say, what's the Lord talking about here? He's given us the Spirit of truth, it says, whom the world cannot receive. Why can't the world receive him? Because they can't even see him. They don't know him. That's an interesting thing to understand. And we talked about truth this morning and how central truth is to the life of the believer, the reality of truth. But he says, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. There's a historical statement, because at the time the Spirit of God dwelt with them, but Pentecost was coming and he would dwell in them. What a wonderful thing that is. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I didn't have time to comment on that this morning. That word comfortless means orphans. I'm not going to leave you guys, a bunch of orphans, running around, uncared for. And the one who's going to care for you is the Holy Spirit. I will come to you. And please understand that as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that the Scriptures make it very clear to us that in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we get the whole package. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They take up their residence in us. But the primary person of the Godhead that we deal with is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see some interesting things this evening about Him as we talk about His personality. Verse 8:19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. We aren't going to be dead. We're going to live. This isn't talking about eternal life. Well, excuse me. This is not talking about eternal life in the sense of duration. It's talking about eternal life in the sense of capacity and quality that we have eternal life. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This raised some questions from Judas. Verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest thyself to us and not unto the world? Well, now that is an interesting question, isn't it? You know, last week they shot off a rocket from the same launch pad that all the Saturn V rockets went up from, and all of our space and moon shots and all of that stuff. And the thing hasn't been used for years. And they shot another rocket up off that. And I've heard tell of those people in the Florida area that for miles and miles and miles around, when they shoot a rocket up, they know it. The sound of it, the roar of it, I would just love to go over there and experience that sometime, the power and might of all of that. And Judas is saying, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and the world won't see it? And a very thoughtful question that he's asking. And verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's how he's going to manifest his presence with us, by making his abode with us. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go after this text. Our Father, as we look into this text tonight, I pray that you would bring it to bear upon the hearts and minds of these people, that they might understand in a new and precious way what it means to be the home of the Holy Spirit, to be the temple of God, and to recognize the evidences that you've given to us of that reality. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I deal with a text like this, when I start with it, I make an outline, and then I work on that, and then I leave it alone, and then I come back, and I think, well, that's no good. I'll make another outline. Sometimes I'll make three or four outlines. I don't know how many outlines I'll make of this before I get done with it, but I'm going to commit myself to my outline tonight. This is one of the things I'm promising myself. I'm going to commit myself to my outline and follow it through and hope that I'm not confusing to you as we talk about this. I want you to know that God's people are a people that are possessed. And That's an important thing for us to begin with, to understand. The Bible is clear about this. It tells us that we, having confessed our sins and accepted the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ for our redemption, that the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son take up residence in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are His. Now, at that particular text, I'm far more comfortable with dealing with the action that comes. Glorify God. Okay, our bodies are His. But what about that? Know ye not? Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Do you understand that? Do you know what the evidences are of that? We are a possessed people. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk to you about a portion of Scripture in the book of Mark chapter 9, where we have a young man who is possessed of a spirit. Mark chapter 9. We're studying this on Wednesday nights. And we've got some more things to look at there. But tonight, I just want to take you to this ninth chapter and read to you about this young man who is possessed of an evil spirit. Mark chapter 9, verse 17 through 27. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that that spirit is ignorant. It means that that spirit can't speak. And as a result of it, that boy couldn't speak. Okay? The boy took on the characteristics of the spirit that possessed him. It's the first thing that I want you to learn about spirit possession, that those who are possessed of spirits take on the attributes of that spirit. All right? Verse 18, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Notice that the Spirit has a remarkable effect on the life that he possesses. Verse 19, he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. We'll comment on that on Wednesday night, if we get there Wednesday night. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. There was sufficient evidence to know that this young man was possessed by something that was unfamiliar to him, that was unlike him. Verse 21, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. So this was something that's been recognized over a large period of time, that someone is possessed of a spirit is obvious and it's recognized. And for a long time, this young boy had been possessed by this spirit. Verse 22, and oft times he hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he's come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast it out? Here was a young man possessed of an evil spirit. I want you to know that the Lord is a very different spirit. But just as a person possessed by an evil spirit is characterized by what that spirit is, so God's people will be characterized by what His Spirit is. And that's why it is important for us to talk a little bit about the personality of the Holy Spirit. We speak of the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we speak of these things with such confidence as though we understand them, and we really understand that we don't understand. You know, when we're talking about something as majestic and supreme as God. But we do know that they are three persons, but yet they are one. And we know that there is something that is characteristic of a person, and that is they have personality. They have attributes that dominate and characterize who and what they are. You ever think much about your personality and where you got it? Do sometimes you resent what your personality is? You know, I can get up in the morning, and it's not unusual that Charlotte and I get up in the same house. And we get ready for the day, and we do this in at the same time. We're passing each other and going back and forth. And very often, the first words I speak in the morning are this. Senior coffee with two creams. I don't say that to Charlotte. I don't even speak a word till I get to McDonald's and order my coffee. And I think, you know, that's got to drive Charlotte nuts. And you know what she'll do sometimes? She'll wake up. Get this. She'll wake up and she'll talk to me while I'm still in bed. How rude can you get? Talk to me while I'm in bed? Now, I mention these things just to tell you that personalities are real. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to see something about the personality of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm sure that there's a lot more to learn about this. I think that we are just chipping away at the top of an iceberg here as we begin to explore some of these ideas. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, we find this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That tells us something very important about the Holy Spirit, and that is that He can be grieved. And you know, the quieter and the more recessive the personality, the more subject it is to grief. And so we learn something important about the Holy Spirit, that He's very quiet and very recessive. That's an important thing for us to understand about the Holy Spirit. Now, if you live in the same house, I can pick on Don because he's not here, as don't you tell him, you can tell him I did, as Don Savelle, you'll know he's in the house, won't you? I mean, you'll hear from him real quick, real long, all day. But that's probably not the way it is with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is recessive. I think I'm using that word right. And we are warned, incidentally, in this text, you know, that's why I gave you verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Why? Because through bad behavior, we grieve the Spirit of God. Now, my personality is one that is very subject to grief. Well, to grieving. And I grieve for my own personal sake. Okay? And this is not good things, but with the Holy Spirit it's different. But when I'm grieving, I back up. Do you do that? Back up. Just get quieter, quieter, quieter. I wonder if that is not a characteristic of the Spirit of God, that He becomes grieved in our lives, and we're warned about that. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 19. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Now, we picked up some of the former verses here also to let you know that not only is it possible to grieve the Spirit of God in our lives, it is possible to quench Him. You know how to quench a fire? Just pour a bucket of cold water on it. And the Holy Spirit is of a personality that He's capable, the warm and comfortable and blessed fires of the Holy Spirit are quenchable in us by a behavior that refuses to rejoice, that doesn't pray, that isn't thankful. And by that kind of behavior, we can quench the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to come back now to John chapter 14, and we're going to talk about five evidences of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we might even think of this in terms of five attributes that manifest themselves in the lives of Spirit-possessed people. So therefore, these attributes or these evidences are evidences of His being there. But He is there quietly and unassumingly. Now, here is something that is very important. You have likely taken possession of these attributes as though they were your own. And so you recognize these characteristics, these attributes, and you think that they are evidence of who and what you are. But they are not. They are evidence of the Spirit of God who dwells within you. And when you begin to make that distinction, you will have far greater appreciation for what it means to be the habitation of the Holy Spirit. Unlike the evil spirits we see in the Gospels, the Holy Spirit does not impose Himself upon the believer apart from an affirmative action of the believer's will. The Holy Spirit being cooperated with produces the following characteristics or attributes in the lives of God's people. Now, I'm going to go back and pick up one that's very, very important that we mentioned this morning, and then we will add four more to it. But let me tell you first off and foremost, folks, that your possession of truth is an evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. That's not something that man has of his own. That was lost in the garden. We are all corrupt people. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are not a people given to truth. We are a people given to lies. But one of the first characteristics of God's people is they are a people that understand and discern the truth. And my, how this distinguishes us from the world. And please understand, when you are frustrated, I want to speak respectfully. When you are frustrated with this wicked and erring world that can no longer distinguish the difference between a man and a woman, please understand the only reason that you can is because of God. Lies are just darkening and darkening and darkening our world. And if, folks, it's not that we're so smart. It's that we've been redeemed by God. And one of the things that this is going to do for me, I know, is give me a good kick in my pride. And understand that what I know and what I see and what I understand is a wonderful gift from God as His children. So the first evidence of being possessed of the Holy Spirit is truth. The second is in verse 20. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and I in me, and I in you. Second thing we have is confidence. What a wonderful thing. He said, in that day ye shall know. How do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I just know that. Well, how do you know? Well, the Bible said, whosoever receives Him receives eternal life. Well, how can you believe the Bible? Well, I just know. Now, we understand that our confidence is not ill-placed in God or in the Scriptures. But please understand that the very root of your confidence is the Holy Spirit who lives within you, who affirms what is true. And that wonderful confidence we have. What a reward that is. And I don't mean to kind of harp or pick on this, but what a blessing it was yesterday afternoon to not sorrow as others sorrow, as we stood there with Eldon and watched the funeral home take possession of Pauline's body. Pauline wasn't there. She was already with the Lord. We don't have any doubt about that. We know that with confidence. And it is God who gives us that confidence, folks. The world hates us because of that. The world mocks us because of that. The world says we're simple-minded because of that. But folks, it's because we are a whole different breed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have become sighted. We have confidence. Ye shall know, he says. Verse 21 is the second evidence, or the third, actually, the third evidence of a believer. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Obedience. We find ourselves progressively becoming more and more obedient to God. Why is that? It is because the Spirit of God dwells within us, and He moves us to obedience. I like the words of Spurgeon in this area, if I can pick it out here just quickly. He's talking about the salvation of a man. He says, what caused you thus to turn? What sacred force was that which turned you from sin to righteousness? Do you attribute this singular renewal to the existence of something better in you than has yet been discovered in your unconverted neighbor? No, you confess that you might be what he now is if it had not been that there was a potent something which touched the spring of your will, enlightened your understanding, and guided you to the foot of the cross. Greatly we confess the fact it must be so. God has given us the blessed characteristic of obedience to him. And that just grows and gets stronger and stronger throughout our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what do we have as evidences of being possessed with the Holy Spirit? We are in possession of truth. We see it. We understand it. We are confident in that truth. We are increasingly obedient to God. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments, verse 22 and 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me and will keep my words, and my Father will love him, we will come unto him and we will make our abode with him. The fourth evidence is a familiarity with God. We become increasingly familiar with God. What a blessed reality that is. We have the potential of knowing God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that the great passion of his life was to know God. He wanted to know God better. Folks, all of these things work together. You see, truth, confidence, obedience, familiarity with God. And then, number 5, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace. We sing that chorus, I've got peace like a river, peace like a river. Wonderful, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. What a wonderful thing it is to have peace. You know, we live in a world where there's no peace. It's no wonder that folks are bound up to things like drugs and alcohol and all kinds of other things to somehow sustain them and keep their mind off reality. What a wonderful thing it is that we can acknowledge the truth, have confidence in it, obey God, be familiar with who He is, and have peace besides. Before him. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, tonight you're going to go home. You're going to be able to put your head on your pillow and quietly drift off to sleep with no concerns about the future. Because God careth for you, and you know that, and you know God, and you know He can be trusted. Understand with me that this is how God has chosen to express Himself to us and to express Himself through us. These evil spirits did all kinds of terrible things in the lives of the people they possessed. But the Spirit of God comes quietly into His people and there bears the fruit of righteousness, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. These are the evidences of the Spirit of God. These are the works of the Spirit of God. And this is what God does with His Spirit in His people. And what a blessing it is to know that. And isn't it a blessing to live and have fellowship with people like that? What a privilege it is. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. What a privilege. And folks, it's not because, and language just won't handle this, it's not because we are good people. It's because we are possessed of one who is all goodness in Himself. And He will increasingly capture our souls for our good and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege of being Your children. And Lord, as our Savior introduced this reality to His men on this night, Lord, may we understand the preciousness of what You've given to us. The beauty of being able to live a peaceful, quiet, confident life and not deny Your reality, but rather bask in all that You are. To know You in all of Your goodness and all of Your wonder, and to be comfortable with You. What a rare and wonderful thing that is. To be able to run into Your home, jump into Your arms, and receive of Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, we have so often taken these wonderful gifts in reality for granted. Help us to rejoice in the goodness of what You have done for us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.